Now let's open our Bibles today to continue what we have been discussing for a few days now. That is the key of eternal life. How do we achieve eternal life? First of all, what is eternal life? Eternal life is the expression of God's goodness in all its ramifications in this existence. That's what eternal life is. Eternal life is not just the fact that you will not die, all right? Or that you will live forever. That's not the meaning of the word eternal when we're talking about that life matter. Eternal talks about quality, the expanse, or the greatness of what we are discussing. That's what eternal life is about. All right, so let's continue looking at how we attain it. And we'll start today by reading from the book of Exodus chapter 6. And then we'll read from John chapter 6:17, where we have been reading from. The book of Exodus chapter 6. Now, please, let's start from John chapter 17. I think that would be better. John chapter 17, let's start from that one. From verse 1, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. He now said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, that's why I want to stop reading. He said, this is eternal life, that they may know God the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Now, what he was saying is simple, that this is how people attain eternal life. I've been explaining this to us for some time, that knowledge in the realm of the Spirit is not just intellectual activity. It's not. It's a source of power. Knowledge is what characterizes you in the realm of the Spirit. What I'm trying to say is this. That is, if we were to remove our outer flesh, if we were to look at our real being that's hidden inside this outer body, what makes one man big and another one small, what makes one woman great and another one inferior in the realm of the Spirit is what they know. And we're not talking about intellectual knowledge now. We're talking about knowledge that comes or produces a relationship. Are you getting my point? That is, for example, the Lord Jesus was speaking when he was to be arrested. He said to Peter, Peter was surprised that you're just going to hang out like that. So Peter decided to fight. And then he said, are you saying you don't understand that if deliverance was my primary focus, I would not have asked the Father for 12 legions of angels? That is, what he was saying is that I know the relationship I have with the Father. And that's what he did when he went to what he demonstrated when he went to the tomb of Lazarus. He said, Father, I thank you because you have heard me. And he said, indeed, you hear me always. Are you getting my point? That is, in the realm of the Spirit, we're saying what you know. And let me say that again. It's not about what you have studied. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's not what you have read in a book. I'm saying the knowledge has entered into you and you are convinced about. That thing in the realm of the Spirit is tangible. All right? It's like building spiritual muscle. In fact, you'll see it as we go, and I want to explain it to us again, that what God is doing in life is to transform us by revelation of himself. You become like God the more of him you see. That is, when God wants to make you, that is, physically now, you eat food, it adds to your flesh, it adds to your muscles, and you continue to grow. But in the realm of the Spirit, it is the entrance of God's word that builds you up. Are you getting my point? I commend you to God, Paul said, and the word of his grace, which he said is able to, first of all, build you up. That is, it's when the word has entered and has impacted knowledge into you, that is when you become stronger in the realm of the Spirit. That is, a wise man, the Bible says, is strong. And the man of knowledge increases strength. That is, it's what a man knows in the realm of the Spirit that distinguishes one person, okay, from another. And it's not just about, like I said earlier, not just intellectual knowledge. Okay, this man is good, this man is bad. No, it is strength. Like I said, the example I gave last time, when the time of calamity came, what happened, Elisha was there. He was not disturbed. He was not perturbed. Nothing was worrying him. But his servant, who did not know what the master knew, all right, he was disturbed. And that knowledge, listen to me, was what brought those angels, all right, around him as his deliverance, as his defense. If he was afraid, All right? Because he did not know that God was on his side, he would have been left without defense. So when in Christianity, when we want to grow strong, what we do is to increase in the knowledge of God. I like the way Peter said it. He said, grace and peace, all right, be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is grace? Grace is the power of God that helps you get results. Let me say it to you again. Grace is the power of God that helps you get results. The amount of grace that is manifested towards you is the amount of the knowledge. Now, not intellectual knowledge now, but let me use a new expression. But the relationship knowledge, all right, the tangible knowledge of God that you have, it is the amount of that that releases grace towards you. And therefore, I'm going to explain that again further today. As Christians, that must be the primary thing in our hearts. I've been saying since we began this series that Christians must understand. Listen, I've been saying this for a very long time, not even since we began this series, that there's a way we do things in life. There's a way we get results, okay? Let me put it like this. If you are failing in an area, you know what God is saying to you? There's a knowledge you don't have yet. It is not people you don't know. Are you getting what I'm saying? There is a not, and when you're talking about, I said something last time. Life has different spheres. I need to emphasize it again. That's different spheres. And when you read books, please, let me just emphasize this one properly. When you read books, try and locate the sphere they're operating in. When you listen to somebody, try and locate the sphere the person is operating from. Are you getting what I'm saying? And ask yourself, is this where I want to live my life? Let me get practical again. For example, a friend of mine came the other day. I don't know what I gave the example last week. He said, hey, I don't have investment. He's a friend. We're playing. A colleague. He said, hey, Pastor, do you have investment? I said, no. I'm like, ah. He said, but you have your ministry. I said, oh, is that what you call investment? I said, in that case, I have investment. I mean, for me, ministry is something you do to bless people's lives. Hey, that's an investment. That's what you're talking about. Now, why did I bring up that story again? He was like, where will money be? No, this is a summary of it. Where will money be coming from later when we retire? When will money be coming? You know? And he has read books, he has heard people, and sometimes you go to church and you have a guest speaker for the day who's talking about principles of investment. And like somebody came to speak to us once, why you should invest in the stock market? He said, because your children will grow, and then one day they have to go to university. Your children will grow. And he kept on talking. And as I started talking, I just, in my mind, my friend Claire, get away from there. That's in my mind. I'm not listening to you. Find me another reason to invest in the stock market. This one is the wrongest of reasons. In fact, that's pure foolishness. And let me say it to you again. It's only foolishness because we are looking from the third heaven. So, on the earthly plane, in the first heaven, you understand my point? The lower realms. Now, that's the point I was making. Where the person is operating from? They get results. I wanted to emphasize that. They do get some results. They do. And that's what gives them the boldness to continue speaking. They've understood some things, and that's how things work in life. Except that that is not where I am operating from. I do not desire to operate from there. And that's why you've heard me say this again and again and again and again and again and again. The fact that you are rich in life doesn't make you able to teach me. Aliko Dangote is the richest black man, all right? The richest African. If he wants to teach people business, I will listen. I'm not saying I won't listen, but I won't strive. If you say, oh, you just go to Onitsha, I can't drive to him from here to Onitsha to go and listen to him. Why? He's not operating the realm I'm operating, that I'm praying to operate. He's not. How do I know? Simple. I mean, the entrance to that realm is called faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has not proclaimed that. So, your results does not impress me. Now, the point is this. My desire is to be somewhere, and you are not there. The volume of money you have does not impress me. Because, and that's another Christians must bear in mind, it's not just about what somebody has. It is what he or she was born to be. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. Yes. It's what you were born to be in life. And the way by which I get the results concerning what God wants me to be in life or created me to be is called grace. And the only way I tap into grace, are you following my point? Is by revelation and an understanding of the face of God. And if in your speaking you are not showing that to me, I won't listen to you. Well, don't let me say I won't listen to you. I will hear you, but I'm careful. Are you getting my point? I'll just listen. I'll just, okay, let me say, no, I've heard you too. But that's not what I'm going for. That's not what I'm going for. And as Christians, when we are listening to things, ask yourself, where do I want to operate from? The man says, gather up your investments so that later on it will flow cash for you. He's saying something. And people are operating by it, and some are getting results. But there's something that Jesus said. He said, take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow will take care of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What I want is for somebody to take those words of Lord Jesus Christ and decode it to me as a word from the Father for my current day. How does he apply to me? I don't know whether you're getting what I'm trying to explain. That is, how do I relate with that thing? I give it as an example then. Stock markets, people say buy stock. I said, look, the reason you are giving for me to buy stock doesn't make sense. Everybody comes and explains how tomorrow is insecure. Except that I have read, I'm aware enough about life to know that the stock is more insecure than tomorrow. It's more insecure. I got it right. That the stock market is more insecure than tomorrow. And you know what happened in our country now. You know what happened. And it happens in every country. Men just don't learn. The first time I took 1 naira and bought any share of any company was after I finished preaching here. He that sows in tears shall reap with joy. Now, I will bring out something there. And I wasn't talking about, hey, now you get money. No. I said, any economy that you want to progress as a Christian, you must show your faith in that economy by putting your money into it. I don't know what I get my point. That is, you can't be praying for Nigeria and investing in America. Your prayer is fruitless. You can't claim that we are confessing the word of God for this country, but once your children are of age, you export them because you don't know what tomorrow holds. God is not listening to your prayer. It's hard truth, but hear it. It's costing you nothing. Your heart is not in it. The effectual, fervent prayer, heartfelt prayer of a righteous man avails much. For all those of you who can afford to send your children to school in Ghana, in North America, Eastern Europe, your prayer for the educational system is weak. It's very weak. It's small. Those that are changing it by their prayers are the ones that their children have to go there. Because you can say, God, Father, God, this is our country. Just do something. Then you pay some thousands of pounds and they are okay. But this one, he can't go anywhere. My child must get a degree. He's in University of Nigeria, Enugu campus. ASUU is on strike. Ha! I will bend them. In the name of Jesus Christ. God will say, hey, guys, rearrange. They are rearranged. But some will just, before breakfast, let's pray for universities. Hallelujah, praise God. These universities, Lord, help them. Say help them. Why? Junior is in New York. He's in Harvard. He's somewhere in London there. You've exported him to South Africa. It's okay. You understand my point? It's natural. It's not like, you're a bad man. You're not a bad man. Where his man's treasure is, that's where his heart will be also. Where his son is, so his prayer will be there. Yeah. You're praying for a country to prosper. All your investments are in Switzerland. God has just removed him. Go and let him go and pray for Switzerland. We'll hear him from that angle. But for those who are praying for a Enugu state, their company, they built it here. They know save this land scatter. Their company scatter. It's a prayer for the prosperity of that place. In its prosperity, you will have prosperity. So if you are prospering from Switzerland, pray for Switzerland. But those that saved money for a year and bought land in Nigeria and they are building something there, God has said, hey, wait. He that sows in tears shall reap with joy. I will pour water upon the seed that you have sown. Then God begins to pour water upon the seed that those people sowed. Are you following what I'm saying? I hope you are getting my point. Now let me, I don't even know how I get there. Let's try and find our way back to where we were. The point I'm making anyway is this. All right? You know, I was just talking about, I gave that illustration of how the first time I bought stock, you understand? It was a matter of an No, literally, it was an offering into the land. That's why I went into that. I've never, ever in my life wished for or prayed for or thought about possibly that one day this is be your security for tomorrow. Let me tell you again. My prayer to God is that he will bless me so much I will be a giver all the days of my life. There will never be a time I cross my leg hoping that something will be returning something to me. Are you getting my point? That's the realm. You see, it's another realm. It's another realm. That realm, you see, you enter into it, like we're saying, by understanding, by knowledge. When you know God, he said, behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. That word is security for tomorrow. Are you getting my point? That word is what? Security for tomorrow. If the stock market crashes, that word is still secure. So if somebody is speaking, I'm locating the level the person is speaking from. And I'm sorry to say this. It's very sad. A lot of times, people who say they are preaching, and listen to this, that's how faith is. It's so radical, you have to, sometimes, you're afraid to say the things you are saying. For that reason, sometimes people are preaching. They are afraid to say the way it is. They want to make sense to people. Unfortunately, the word of God does not always make sense. It's a prophetic word. We declare it. Your life will conform to it. It will manifest itself at the appropriate time. Let me illustrate. As a preacher, maybe somebody comes and is preaching in church, talking about money. And he says simply, and I'll say it to you straight, that you don't need savings for tomorrow. It's a very radical statement. It's radical, it's crazy, but I've read the Bible enough to know that despite the fact that it is crazy and radical, it is a true statement. And Jesus said it straight. I'm not an issue here. If somebody is preaching, I'm careful to locate which angle he's speaking from. Let me say this again. No, we're talking about praying from the third heavens. Even when it comes to forgiveness, I said this last time, I want to drum it in again and help Christians understand it. If you have a problem and you go and meet an Islamic cleric, among the things he tells you to do is to do what they call zakat. Let me say it again. What is zakat? Go and give alms. And I quoted for you some time ago when we were talking about it. That's about last week or the week before. That Daniel also prescribed that for Nebuchadnezzar. Because as a matter of fact, that thing can suspend judgment. It's a spiritual principle. It is a spiritual principle. It can suspend judgment. A man that is sins, all right, are about to kill. What the Bible calls the just recompense of reward is about to come upon him for his iniquity. If he gets a sneak preview, like they say, into the judgment to come, he can take alms and give to the poor and it will be suspended. Let me say something to you again. Once you locate one level and you are walking in it, you have denied any level higher than that. You will see what I mean in a moment. Now, what is the highest level for forgiveness? It's called the blood of Jesus. What is the highest level for forgiveness? It's when by the blood of Jesus, your sins are washed. And the only way you contact that is by asking. It's by confession of your sin. I'm sorry I sinned. In the third heavens, we don't do penance. In the third heavens, we don't give alms to suspend judgment. We don't. We come in, and let me put it like this, and make a demand that somebody has paid. Why should I pay? I don't know whether you're getting what I'm saying. That the blood of Jesus has been shed. Now, I need to explain this because sometimes I make statements, people don't know what I'm talking about. I just feel like emphasizing this. That's why I say to Christians, you don't give to prosper. It is not third heaven level. The way people prosper in Christianity is called the Jabez method. They sit down and say to God, oh, that you will bless me indeed. Simple. You know, I say Christians should not give. You see, that's where, when men are walking, minding the things of the flesh, they get confused when you teach the truth. Why? Because of their fleshly nature, they have been operating certain things. They have been giving to get. So when you say you don't need to give to get, they say, we don't need to give. Then they walk into selfishness, which is iniquity in itself. I say all the time, a Christian is a cheerful giver. If you can't give, actually, you have drawn yourself down to earthly level. Why? Because you are afraid of tomorrow is why you are holding your money. Is that not so? You are getting what I'm trying to explain. So when we get to the third heavens, from the realm from which believers operate, some things just fall in line. I've had counsel before. Somebody, well, close relative anyway, I called my wife and said, listen, well, because of some good work activity we're doing, you know, money flowing here and there, it looked like these people, they have some money in their hands. It is a good time to buy land and start building and start doing this. And my wife said simply, there will always be time for that. I don't know whether you get my point. That is, there will always be time. That we have set our priorities. This is a simple thing she was saying. We have set our priorities like this. And that particular one happens to come last in the scheme of things that we are discussing. That is more important to us, first of all, to be kind, to be generous, to honor those who God said to honor. He said, what about? He said, don't worry. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That is, God has given me enough resources to do the assignments of today. I was speaking with my friend the other day. I think I mentioned it on Tuesday. Finally, today, or yesterday, my wife and I connected something. I said, a man can't earn this much and is always broke except he's doing something that is not in line with this season. I was dealing with my friend. I don't have money. I said, did you father children outside that I don't know about? I said, are you on drugs? No, these are the things that, no, because I calculated for him his income. And I said, why on earth you still be broke? He said, my family, I said, they are not as large as mine. You don't pay rent, I do. I counted for him, I said, listen, why are you still broke? I said, in that case, you are claiming, you are admitting to me you have been chasing all these small girls because that's one, it's a spiritual problem you just enter into once you start. He said, no, now you know me. I said, then why are you still broke? In simple terms, you have entered into something that's not in the season that you are in right now. I hope you are following my point. I'm going to explain this third level operations again. I'm just stuck on it. Let me just continue to explain it. So when I say to Christians, and I'm saying it again, I don't care who told you that. I don't believe it. It's not third heaven level. That you prosper because you give. If you are still depending on your giving to prosper, you are not a cheerful giver. You are thinking about yourself. So when you give this, what will it bring for me? You have not given. A man who gives does not count it. A true cheerful giver doesn't know how much he gave. He's not concerned. As long as he meets a need. He doesn't care what he said. This one is fetter. This one is not fetter. What concerns him? I have an assignment to do. I told you, there's something. I've repeated this story to you before. But ever since I told my wife, never forgot it. I was with one of my, well, she's like an auntie, all right? But she's literally a cousin. But senior to me. So I was with this auntie of mine. And a man came and was begging. Telling the long cock and bull story. I was crossing the road and somebody snatched his bag and the story was long and convoluted. To my surprise, my streetwise auntie, experienced Lagosian, opened her purse and handed him money. And I was shocked. Why would you do that? He's telling lies. And she said, I know. don't you think I know? In other words, you are a new boy here in this Lagos. We are the Lagos people. That man is telling lies. I know. But it's his own way of begging. Oh God, you don't get the point. That he had, in her words, look at him. Obviously he has a wife. He has children. I'm sure they are hungry. I gave the money so that they will eat. I don't believe a word of what he said. Woo! I calmed down. Of course, I used it for somebody else later. Once we gathered somewhere in meeting, a woman came. Ah, good afternoon, sirs. Please, I don't know what happened. I was just crossing the road, just knocking me. My friend was like, look, excuse me, shift. You know, delete yourself from here and pay somewhere else. You know, that kind of thing. So I just called. I said, wait. I put my hand in my pocket, reached out for some money, and gave her. I said, you can go. So my friend said, look, please, is there a scripture for that? I mean, like, we all know what's going on. I said, is she lying? Yes. Well, that young woman looks desperate. Let's give her something. That's a giver's attitude. That's something they explain. Did I sow a seed? I don't know. Jesus said, I'll show up in the form of the least of the saints. We can argue whether she's telling the truth or not. But is there any disagreement on the hunger level? He said, no. He said, let us give her something. Are you getting my point? But this attitude that Christians often have, when you drop that, you ask yourself, what's that one supposed to bring? Give it a name. Label it. Go forth and bring me a wife. Go forth and... That is zakat level. You should be an Islamic cleric. That is what they do. In our own level of third heaven operation as Christians, we seek the face of God. That's of anything we need. That's why I'm asking you, go and read that, my teaching again. Works of faith. Works of faith. The doctrine of mercy. As believers, we just believe that all the giving necessary to procure prosperity, Jesus has given it. And once I finish this, I'm going into the works of Jesus. Everything that you need to obtain prosperity, he has. If he's seed sowing, he has sown the seed. What you do, you go and reap the harvest of the seed that he sowed. Now listen to this. If you don't do that, you have stepped below the third heavens. You are somewhere else. That is why you now start laboring. Give. If you don't give, you're dead meat. Then you start laboring by yourself. You start thinking by yourself. You start planning by yourself. Meanwhile, the man, the woman that operates from the third heavens, you are saying, does he not think? Does she not plan? No, they don't. They receive God's plans and receive God's thoughts. They will sit down one day, they will just wake up in the morning, an idea will drop in their mind. And it will be clear that this idea was thought of before now, but they received it in 1 second. This is an idea, a plan that can only be come to by 24, 72, or one whole year of intensive planning by smart people. I receive it in 1 second. Somebody has done that thinking. Are you getting my point? Their life is like that of Solomon. Build a temple. Here is the plan. Here is the money. You know that's what happened to Solomon. David, plan was ready. David, money was ready. Then he died in peace. Solomon just showed up. All right, where is the plan? They brought it. All right, start building according to that plan. And where is the money? Is here. Favor. Everything was around. People were volunteering to help. Kings were sending him smart people to go and help him. That's third heaven operation. So when I say Christians don't think, that's what I mean. They receive thoughts. They receive thoughts. It's not their own thinking. They receive ideas from heaven. Go and read this book. I told you then, we had a few copies here. R.J. Lotono's book, Mover of Men and Mountains. Said one day he went to church. He was tired. He came back. Then he sat at home, wanting to sleep. Then suddenly an idea entered into his mind. He got up from, he wanted to sleep. It was late. It was like early hours of the morning. Or late in the night, maybe somewhere between 11 and 1 a.m. He wanted to sleep, but he got up, went into his study, brought a sheet of paper and began to sketch. Next day, he went to work and said, guys, this is the next machine we are building. It took his engineers weeks to decode what he sketched. He didn't go to school. They did. They have degrees. He said the thing just dropped in his mind. He quickly went down and sketched it. Listen, the man who invented the laser, all right, he and his workers. He won the John Templeton Award once for explaining the link between the spiritual and the physical. As far as he was concerned, the design for or the concept of laser that we all use today came to him as an inspiration. He was sitting on the bench park, a park bench. I knew that thing sounded funny. He was sitting on a park bench. When the thing just dropped in his head, he got all rushed to his lab and began to write. It took them a few years, but they brought the thing to life. Then one day he wrote an article explaining it. Then he got the John Templeton Award worth about $1.5 million for that article. Are you getting my point? So when I say Christians, their thoughts are not in there. That's what I mean. Their careful planning is not in there. That's what I mean. what they need. And I'm going to get back to that quickly. Let's read the next scripture. And that's what eternal life is. That's what we have been discussing. So Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, please pause there. That's what we have been on. I just wanted to emphasize some things. Okay? I just feel like saying this again. So I just want to finish that thing I was explaining. So you understand what I'm saying? When people sometimes get confused, they think, Pastor Bani said that Christians shouldn't give. I didn't say so. I said, don't give to prosper. They give because they are givers. One funny thought came to my mind. Very, very dirty illustration, but let me just use it. Why do you go to go and ease yourself? If you just say, can I have the toilet key? You go and pass some water. Are you sowing the seed into the toilet? You are pressed, amen? You produce the water, amen? In the same manner, Christians are like that too. We're not trying to sow a seed, just our life. Our system produces giving, amen? I don't know. I hope that thought, the idea just came to my mind to use. Some things you do naturally. Have you ever seen an animal care for the offspring? You know the way they care for the offspring? A small fowl like this will charge at you if you come near the little chick it has. See, sowing a seed into the life of that chick. Tell your neighbor, it's my nature. I'm a giver. Not sowing a seed into anybody's life. It's just my nature. It's just my nature. I can't help it. Remember my story of it's my nature? Oh, God, let me go there. Just a nice joke. Go ask your neighbor. He told a joke some time ago of it's my nature. Now, please, you're following what I'm saying? So Christians are true believers who are walking toward heaven level. By faith, they are very generous givers. They are. But they are not trying to buy anything from it, for it. They are not trying to buy anything with it. Why? The third heaven level says you only enter into this place by faith. The third heaven level says Jesus has paid everything. And that Jesus said, why did I do that? I want to introduce you to the Father. We'll come back to that in a moment. Quickly open your Bibles again. Let's continue where we're reading. Exodus chapter... where did I say we should open the verse? Exodus chapter what? All right, Exodus 6. I had hoped to title my message today, The Names of God, but if I can't get there, we'll continue next time. Anyway, when I was praying, I said, God, it's not just what I want to say. Just make sure your people are blessed today. The Lord is good. All right, so Exodus chapter 6. I'm reading verse 3, but let's just take it from the beginning since it's so close to the beginning. And the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for under compulsion will let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of his land. Now, verse 2 says, God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, or El Shaddai. But by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. Now, I'm just reading the Amplified because there's something I want to bring out from there. It's best spoken, that is expressed better in the Amplified. So Jesus said, this is eternal life, that people get to know the Lord. Verse 2, God said to Moses, Amplified translation, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, in bracket, El Shaddai. But by my name, the Lord, or Yahweh, or Jehovah, depending on, they mean the same thing, that is Yahweh. Some people write it because it's just four letters in the Greek, all right? In the Hebrew. So in trying to pronounce it, some put more vowels inside it, so it comes out as Jehovah. And some put few vowels, and it comes out as Yahweh. Whichever way, they are referring to the same thing. So by my name, the Lord, or Yahweh, the redemptive name of God, I did not make myself known to them in Acts and great miracles. Now, that's the Amplified rendering. Now, why did I read this? You'll see in a moment. It's just a continuation of what we have been discussing. You know, last time, from what I was saying just now, Jesus said to enter into eternal life, what you need to know is the name, what you need to do is to know God. Now, what God does, and that's his plan, is to reveal himself to you and to me. I said something to us last time, I need to say it again. The amount of divine power that you experience is tied to the revelation of God you have in that area. Are you getting my point? Let me say it again. You know, this is one problem Christians have. They hear that one preacher or somebody who testified, and oftentimes those who testify are preachers because they have the right to the microphone in church. You know, once you gather. So you tend to hear the words of the preacher a lot. So they hear that God did something for a preacher. And then they go and, now listen to this, they go and copy the acts that the man performed for that thing to come about in his life. Let me give you an example. Assume a woman wants to deliver now. The first time she's had a cesarean section, the second time she had a cesarean section, and then the third time she now goes and hears that Pastor E. Adeboye's wife had like four or five cesarean sections, and then one day he heard the word of God, and then he refused another CS for his wife, even though the doctor said that was the proper thing, and he said no. They both agreed they wouldn't do that, and then she came out through the labor smoothly. Everything was safe and sound, and she was okay. Now some now say, fine, if the GO can refuse CS, so can I refuse CS. They copied the acts. They don't have the revelation of why he did what he did. That's what I'm trying to explain. Somebody wakes up and says, praise the Lord. The other day, they were building that church. I just gave everything that I had. Sold my car, my children's school fees. The next day, praise God. I bought a brand new BMW. My house was completed. And it's not lying. It's not lying. It's not lying. No. Then people come to people who mind earthly things, whose God is their belly. And I say, oh boy, this thing they walk. So they go home while their wife is panicking. They don't want help. Oh yeah, okay, sign here. What? Just watch me, trust me. Carry the whole money, go to church, drop. The car, pastor, this is the key. Change of ownership. And it's everything. He say, Man, this brother is such a ally. The man is seeking after his own belly. It's just that he saw that the way by which you got your result is you did this. And of course, the church is blessed by the money. The car is a blessing. Amen? These things are always blessings. As our bros get nothing. They say, I wonder, what God, where you go? What happened? No, I said something other time. Listen to this. You don't know what a man is doing, even though you can see it. Because what a man does is in his heart. Are you getting my point? What somebody is doing is in his heart. You can't see it. You can say, he turned the steering like this, he turned the steering like this. You know, my brother, Deji, those of you who know him, when he was a child, at the age of two, I was around two or so. Then when my mom is going back home, can't remember, maybe he used to go for daycare or something, I don't know. But always with my mom, she's closing and coming back home. And as my mom is approaching our gate, you know, there's a particular way you drive. You're always downshifted when she got there. She gets to the top of that hill in gear three. As she turns, she always downshifts to two. You understand? So one day I happened to be there. I was sitting with my little brother, Deji. He was like 2 years of age. And as my mother got to that place, turned the steering, the boy rushed the gate. It was a 504, you know. Yeah, and pulled the thing down, boom. He entered into four. You I still remember very well. The guy was like two. I'm serious. But it's been observing that every time we get here, this guy goes from there and comes there. So this particular day, he said, let me help my mother. You're rushing. Ah, God. I can't forget that. It was very, very funny. That it was, I'm serious. It was like two, maybe three, not more than 3 years of age. Tiny little child. He was seeing what the mother was doing, but he didn't know. But of course, he didn't move down. Actually, he used to move down and slightly to, you know the way it is, and then he enters into two so that you can pick up some speed again as he's entering, the driving down. Now, the point I'm making is that what people copy are acts. But what the person is really doing is inside his or her heart. Now, when people make decisions and they take steps, if they are steps of faith, the faith is in their heart. You can't copy the steps unless you have the revelation that produced the faith that was in their heart. It is not the fact that you refuse CS that made you deliver properly. You can refuse CS and die. You are getting what I'm saying? Now, is the faith that was in his heart born out of a revelation that he had that produced his refusal? You can't just jump into it from the point of refusal. I'm reading out something. Faith is born in your heart as you understand God deeper. That's where I'm going to. And you see, there are many sides to God. When we talk, you know, I was going to talk about what I titled the names of God. Actually, when you use the expression the name of God, I said that before. I just want to consolidate it, put it together now. God doesn't have a name, proper name, like you and I have. Somebody gave birth to us, and then on a particular day, they gathered everybody and said, your name shall be this. And they gave you the name Samuel. They gave you the name, you know, Okechukwu. They gave you a name for a certain reason, so that they can use that to identify you. That's one thing that never happened with God. So when people go around campaigning and say that the name of God is Jehovah, like Jehovah's Witnesses do, it surprises me. God said himself that I revealed myself to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and the name they understood was El Shaddai. Now, under this dispensation, I'm showing you another side to myself. And that side is called Jehovah. What is El Shaddai? It literally means the Almighty Breasted One. Abraham so understood that when there was quarrel, he told Lot, take anyone you don't like, I will take it. Why?